We're in this great series on David, the boy who would become king, and I just want to recap where we've been. So Stephen opened up the series. He talked about a great God who is working. It was good to be reminded that we worship a God who's working even when leaders are failing and when no one is watching, and by using very unlikely people like David and ourselves. Jeanette then spoke about David and Goliath, that tension between faith and fear, and she encouraged us to have our identity and faith in God, and how David had learned that in private and in everyday life. Stephen then spoke to us about godly friendship, Jonathan and David. He spoke about how in 1 Samuel 23, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in the Lord. And he talked about how godly friendship should push us towards God. Rob then spoke last week about a life surrendered to God and how David trusted God despite significant opposition from Saul. He spoke about how we make wise decisions and how do we accept God's decisions for our lives. And here we arrive today, worship in the wilderness. Now, I don't know whether you like these programs like Bear Grylls, these wilderness programs. You know, you get some rugged, good-looking, buff guy who's in the middle of nowhere. You know, is there 5,000 miles from any civilization there, 10 million miles away from any water? You know how it goes. They say, I'm really thirsty. I'm here in the wilderness, but what do? There's these two leaves. You know, one leaf's going to kill you. Don't eat that leaf. But this leaf, if you fold it 18 times in some perfect origami, and then you break it open when the moon is overhead and there's some locusts behind you, this leaf will feed you water for 10 days. I don't know whether you love these programs. I'm sure you do. I personally hate them. I absolutely hate them because they make me feel inadequate. I'm not that guy who's buff, fit, wants to be in the wilderness. I quite like my Friday night, my glass of wine and a warm house. In fact, not only do I not like wilderness, I don't even like camping. Yeah, exactly. Thank you. For me, camping is ridiculous. It takes you twice as long to get half as good an end product. You go to the showers, it takes you ages to get there. They're cold. It's horrible. You boil a cup of tea, it takes ages and it's horrible. It's twice as long to do everything, half as good an end result, which for me is four times as bad as real life. So you might wonder, like me, why a guy like me that doesn't really like wilderness and doesn't even like camping is preaching on the wilderness this morning. Well, of course, we're not talking about physical wilderness, although David was in a physical wilderness. We're talking about any sustained life situation that's really difficult and negative. We're talking about maybe a loss of a job, difficulty in a relationship, not having a relationship you would like to have, not making the friends you want. It could be any sustained, deep difficulty. Those are the circumstantial wildernesses that we perhaps are talking about. And I have had a couple of those in the last few years. David actually was in a literal wilderness. He had faced the things I've just spoken about. Remember, he's been called and appointed king way before he's in this wilderness. He then seems to have had a series of circumstances where he spent years and years being chased around various unsavory situations. He's on the move all the time. He's being chased by his enemies. His friends have turned on him. He's been in caves, forests, deserts. He's been before kings and been feigning insanity, literally foaming at the mouth to get out of a situation. He's faced betrayal, searching, sinking. None of it on the surface and on the outside looks very blessed and looks very godly at all. In fact, in the book which we've used alongside the Bible in this series, I want to read to you from Eugene Peterson, Over the Wall. David didn't start out in the wilderness and he didn't end up in the wilderness. But he did spend some highly significant years there. Everybody, at least everybody who has anything to do with God, spends some time in the wilderness. So it's important to know what can take place there. David didn't choose to enter the wilderness. He was chased there. He didn't go to the wilderness to take photographs of the wild goats and draw pictures of the exquisite flowers, but to escape from a king who was trying to murder him. David was in the wilderness because he was a fugitive running for his life. But having been chased there, David found the wilderness a place of truth, a place of beauty, a place of love. The years that David spent in the wilderness were some of the best years of his life. So the passage today is from Psalm 63. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn to that? If you've got it on an app, don't do what I do when Stephen goes on for a long time and check BBC Sport, you know, what's happening this afternoon, what rugby union's on, or whatever your thing is. You may not be sport, but if you've got it in a Bible or on an app, Psalm 63. Let's get rid of Bear Grylls. There we go. I want to make 5 points this morning. Just about an hour and a half, so it's about 30 minutes per point. So just relax. David approaches God with faith and confidence. He uses all his circumstances in his walk and prayer with God. He deliberately remembers what God has done to encourage himself. His worship is authentic, and he looks to eternity. It's so obvious, this first point. You're going to think, who is this joker who Stephen's asked to preach? It's so obvious. So verse 1 in Psalm 63, he says, God, you are my God. I love the way just David starts with God. It's so obvious, but it's so obvious I need to make this point. David approaches God with intentionality, with confidence, and with faith. God, you are my God. He's not just the general God of the Israelites. He's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not talking about the God of his father. He's not talking about the God of Jonathan. He's not talking about the God in general. He's saying, God, you are my God. And I love that starting point. He comes to God deliberately. He comes with confidence. He comes with faith. He seems to have seen something from Hebrews 11, which wouldn't have been written for another few thousand years. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Without faith, it says in verse 6 in Hebrews 11, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He seems to have seen long before his time, Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Not because of what we've done, and he hasn't seen Jesus yet, but he's seen the future with eyes of faith. He's coming to God. He said, I'm going to come to God. I'm in this desert. I'm in this wilderness. I thought I was going to become king. I think I still am. I'm still trusting God. But here's all this stuff going on. I don't really understand. He's still coming to God. He's still coming to God with confidence and with faith. And he's coming with absolute intentionality. You see, there's no Jonathan here. There's none of his mates here. In fact, he's surrounded by 400 of waifs and strays, the discontented, the people who are in debt. He wasn't surrounded by a great community of people like we are here today. He's going to God directly for himself. God, you are my God. And that's the first obvious point this morning from this psalm. We come to God. Now, you might not be in a wilderness. You might not be in a desert today, but they're brilliant. It's still the same thought. We come to God with intentionality. We come to God with confidence. We come to God in faith. That is what Christianity is. A God who wants to be approached, and we can approach him with confidence. Secondly, David uses all the circumstances and the stimulus around him in his walk with God. Look at the language he's using. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He is using the desert circumstances to his prayer. Often I think we have to sort of come up with special prayers. You know, particularly if you're near Stephen or in a prayer meeting, you're trying to formulate this prayer. Yeah, you know, it's got to have the right structure. David's just using what's around him. He's using the circumstances that are around him. He's using the desert. He said, I'm really thirsty. Gosh, this desert's dry. Right, my soul thirsts for you, God. He's just using what's around him and points that towards God. I love it in verse 5. It says, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. I think David's hungry for some nice food. I genuinely do. I'm not trying to be flippant with the scriptures. I think he's actually in this desert. He's a bit fed up with it. He's fed up with the sand burgers. He's fed up with it. He's had enough lizard waffles for a whole lifetime. The cactus juice was all right last month, but this is dragging on a bit. I think he's using that. He's saying, God, I could do with a burger and chips. But I'm trying to be more spiritual and intentional with that. So my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of the foods. Even in his desires for nice food, he's using that for God. It's forming his prayer. When did we start thinking that we have to have airbrushed prayers that are all perfect? If you're having a difficult time working with that person, use that. Pray about that. If you see the sunset or the sunrise, use that. Whatever it is, David's just using all around him. It's brilliant. He makes everything sacred by honestly approaching God. He's just being himself. Oh God, you are my God. He comes first to God, absolutely deliberately putting God first. And then everything else is coming from what's going on around him. I love it. Gives me encouragement. We don't have to be a certain person or pray in a certain way or have a certain personality type. All irrelevant. David just comes as he is. He's hungry and thirsty. So that's what's part of his prayer. He's missing his burgers. That becomes part of his prayer. He just uses everything, but it's all intentionally towards God. Thirdly, he deliberately remembers what God's done before. He says, I've seen you in the sanctuary. He is missing God's sanctuary. Remember, he's in the desert, probably in a cave. He's been there longer than he wants to be. He's a bit of a fugitive. He's with these guys, a bunch of strange guys. And he's encouraging himself. He's deliberately remembering this sanctuary. He said, I've been in the sanctuary before and I want to go there again. He's deliberately remembering. In the story of Ziklag, 1 Samuel 30, David and his men had been away for a bit of a raid. And they'd done some battling. And they come back and all their wives and sons and daughters have been stolen by some enemy. David and his men, it says in 1 Samuel 30, wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's own two wives had been captured. And the men were talking of stoning him. So he's tired. He doesn't know whether the nearest and dearest to him are safe. And all the guys are with him. They want to kill him. It's quite tricky. It's not a good situation. But this verse is absolutely profound. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And Stephen spoke a few weeks ago about Saul and David, David and Jonathan, and how Jonathan encouraged David and he strengthened him in the Lord. There was a real good place, obviously, for meeting as a church, going to a small group on a Wednesday, encouraging each other. But here we find David in the desert with nobody really around him, and in that situation, David encouraged himself in the Lord. David's got previous with this. Just in Psalm 62, if you've got a physical Bible, you'll see it just before you, but just in Psalm 62, it says, verse 1, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. That's verse 1. That's good, isn't it? You want to hear that? He's trusting God. Brilliant. Well, verse 5, just four verses down, he says, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. He's talking to himself. Within a few verses, he's gone from God's with me, and then he's having to remind himself. He says, soul, find rest in God alone. My hope comes from you. And he's deliberately encouraging himself. He's remembering, look, on my bed, I remember you. He's deliberately drawing himself back to what's good. So how can we do that? How can we remember what's gone before? Well, coming to church is an encouragement. You come to hear, you know, good worship and hopefully a decent preach. You come to meet with people. You go to a small group in a week. These are good things to encourage ourselves in God. Let's not forget to read the Bible and pray. And I also have a journal. I have a journal where I write things down. Stuff that God said in the past. Stuff where I said, I was a bit down then, but look what God did then. You can encourage yourselves. And David is showing us. Thousands of years before, we have a Christ who's opened the way. He somehow has seen something. He can go straight to God. He can go as himself. And he goes deliberately encouraging himself. Come on, I've got to press into God. And he remembers what God has done before. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary. And he's encouraging himself, and I will see you again. You have been for me before, therefore you will be with me again. He's encouraging himself absolutely deliberately with nobody else to do so. He still presses into God. Fourthly. Just want the birds. There we go. It says in verse 7, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Guys, when you're in the wilderness, your worship changes a bit. It can't necessarily be the triumphal worship of, yeah, God is good. It's not really that loud sort of worship. If any of you have been in any wildernesses where you're still trying to seek God in it, when I've been in mine, I don't feel like singing loads of loud songs. The worship has to change a bit. See, David is mirroring this. He's probably, I imagine, seen a bird in the wilderness, but he says, because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. This is an intimate picture. This is a bit quieter than 300 people in a room going, yes, God. This is about him and God. Look at the picture of the hen, the mother hen. This is a really tender picture. This is in the wilderness of being protected by a mother hen, like these chicks looking out in the circumstances. Oh, I'm with my mother hen. I feel protected. David is drawing on this. I will sing in the shadow of the wings of my mother hen. But I don't think the wings of God are just maternal or gentle or soft. This is the griffin that guards Dumbledore's door to his office. You come to Griffin, and apparently you approach it, and then you stand next to it, and it spins round, and you're allowed into Dumbledore's office, literally the griffin door. When I saw that at Harry Potter's World a few years ago, I went with my kids, I just loved it. It's not just the wings of a hen that's just protective and soft, because if I'm in a battle, I'm not sure I want my mother hen there looking like that. It looks a bit vulnerable. Those wings don't look vulnerable. David's saying, whether it's the care of a mother and a kindness and a gentleness, or whether it's the strength of those wings, the power of God, the power of God to stand with you, the power of God to absolutely be strong against any enemy. I love this imagery. You see, in the wilderness, we have a choice, a sort of test, not the test like GCSEs where you get a grade, not the test where you, like a driving test, where you pass or fail. But the wilderness brings a test about where we go when stuff is difficult. Let's be honest, chocolate, red wine, West Wing. You know, you can substitute in your ... Where do I go when I need comfort? But David is saying, I'm going to come back to God. I'm going to try and sing in the shadow. I don't feel like singing rah, 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 but I'm going to try in the shadow of his wings, in that intimacy, in that protection, in that confidence. I'm going to try and sing in the shadow of his wings. I remember in his first talk, Stephen talked about how God used David's circumstances. He used four words: obscurity, solitude, monotony, and reality. How God used those circumstances to shape David. I remember in one of the major wildernesses of my life, I remember being in the kitchen downstairs, and it was unusual. I felt, I can only describe as a little tug inside of me, sort of a little voice saying, go upstairs. It was unusual for me. I remember going upstairs and looking at a book that I had on the go. It was Bill Hybels, Simplicity. And the chapter I'd stopped at was loneliness. Because when I read it, I thought, I don't fancy reading that. And I felt God speak to me, and I read this thing. I'm like, whoa, that's not why, you know, I don't really want God speaking to me about loneliness. That's a bit uncomfortable. And the next day, probably one of the deepest, longest, most horrible times of loneliness and pain that I've had, but God was speaking to me. I remember being on Worthing Beach. I come from Sussex, and I was working on Worthing Beach. I love it when the tide is out, and it's just me and God. I find it easy to talk to him, a kind of a wilderness of a sort, a chosen, you know, nobody's there. It's kind of everything stripped away. The tide is out, and I can really talk to God. And I remember in another wilderness talking about to him about obscurity. Lord, in my job situation, I really feel as I'm ready for more. I really feel, you know, I could do some more, Lord. I feel like, please, could you provide some more opportunity and some engagement? I definitely use the word obscurity in this prayer. And I remember going to church in Worthing the next day with my mum at New Frontiers Church in Worthing. And in the middle of this sermon, this guy started talking about obscurity. It was the whole point of his sermon was obscurity. There was this book on obscurity. There was a quote on obscurity. Guys, when I've just been talking to the Lord about that. And when he says, he clearly was answering my prayer in a way that I didn't want. But he was answering my prayer. My worship response wasn't, whoopee. Give me some obscurity. I'd literally just been asking for less of it. When he said to me about loneliness, it wasn't, Lord, give me more loneliness. Bring it on. What sort of authenticity is that? David's not like that. He's singing in the shadow of his wings. His worship is changing. I think sometimes when we're in difficult times, worship is much simpler than a big song. It could just be two words, yes, Lord. It could be, okay, Father. You can't make up worship. You can't just, in that moment, I couldn't say, yes, I want obscurity. Thank you for loneliness. I couldn't muster that. But I might have been able to muster, I don't understand, Father, but I trust you. Or how about, I do trust you, but help me trust you deeper. I found this little maxim at the bottom of the page here very helpful through my life. I stole it from somebody, I can't remember. It says, you cannot confess feelings that you don't have, but you can confess truths that you don't feel. So when I'm waking up in the mornings, I'm driving to work, pressures of work, those lessons, or that meeting, or I'm tired, I haven't slept well, I'll start using phrases like this. God, you are good. God, you are God. Father, your love endures forever. These are truths. I don't feel like it at 7 o'clock in the morning. I am worried about that meeting later on. I didn't sleep that well. Those are all realities. But the truths of God is good. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave me or abandon. These are truths you can say, even if you don't feel them. You can't confess feelings you don't have. Lord, thank you for some more obscurity. That is completely inauthentic to me in that moment. I could not pray that prayer. But I could say, Father, I trust you. I could say, you are good. I alone know the plans I have for you. Rehearsing some scripture, Jeremiah. Plans to bring me prosperity. I can rehearse those truths. Sometimes our worship isn't songs. Sometimes our worship has to be deeper, more meaningful. It may not even be remotely a song. It could be a couple of words. It could be tears. Has to be more authentic. It has to be real. Jesus, when he was waiting to go to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew what was coming up, physical pain, emotional pain, separation from the Father. You know, when he prayed in there, he was praying with sweat that was like blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. What were those words he prayed? Father, take this cup from me. That was honest. Take this cup. I don't want to do this thing, Father. This is going to be horrible. Well, what were those other seven words? Father, not my will, but yours be done. Eight words. That's worship. Hasn't got a song anywhere near it. Father, not my will, but yours be done. That submission, that yielding to the Father, that broken, take this thing away from me, God. But not my will, but yours be done. That's worship. Particularly if you're in the wilderness or about to go to the cross. It wasn't bring on the cross. It was, Lord, take this away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. In verse 9 of Psalm 63, David says, They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. I think David here is hoping that God's going to deal with these things, these enemies. Saul, others around him. I think he's hoping that in this moment, in this life, in his sight, he's hoping this will change. I also think he's actually glimpsing into eternity. I think he's actually seeing, well, Lord, even if you don't do this now, I'm looking for that future hope. And it's not going to come across if you're streaming live, but you know, I'm looking ahead. Sometimes when you look in this congregation here, you look at the band here, sometimes I try and look up there, look to these windows. Because physically, it just helps me to lift my eyes up rather than here. And David, I think, is doing that. He's lifting his eyes up. He's saying, those who seek my life will be destroyed. There will be a time when everything gets sorted. Things I didn't understand, I will understand. A God who felt distant will be close. He's looking beyond his circumstances and he's seeing something into eternity. And I don't think we talk about eternity enough. I don't mean us, HCC. I mean, as Christians, we're so keen, rightly, to try and improve the world, to be salt and light. I'm a teacher, to be salt and light in the middle of society. Yes. To look for the environment, to look after as stewards of this earth. Yes, to pass it on to our children. Yes, of course, we should do that as stewards of the kingdom of God. But if we forget, and the wilderness reminds us that we've got to go further, we've got to look further, we're eternal people. We've been saved into eternal life. This isn't it. And I think the Lord is kind enough to give us good things to enjoy. I think he's, you know, really kind to give us enough good things to enjoy in this life. But I also think if you want to walk with him, he will give you enough wilderness to remind you that this isn't it. We get too comfortable. It's like, well, you know, everything's going fine. I've got my glass of wine. If you're like me, I just shrink in. That doesn't do my faith much good. I'm into wine, and there's a really uncomfortable truth in John 15 when Jesus talks. He says, "I am the vine, and I prune any vines that to make them more fruitful." Vines. I used to think when I was younger that vines would occasionally get pruned. Now I know more about wine. The vine is constantly being pruned, all year. December, as it comes out of spring, it gets pruned. As it goes to harvest, it's getting pruned. God is committed to making sure that you're fruitful and ready for eternity. It's uncomfortable. I'll tell you another uncomfortable truth about wine is that vines are better under what's called water stress. Vines are better when they don't have, just have not enough water. Why? Because their roots go down. If it's all comfortable and the water's fine, they produce flabby fruit, the wine's not good, it's all diluted. Folks, I think God's committed to us getting his roots down in him. He's committed to us getting ready for the future. When do we forget about eternity? Isn't it in our DNA? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." It's kind of encouraging this morning, isn't it? And whatever your wilderness is, or if you're not in a wilderness, that's encouraging, isn't it? We're here. It's an eternal life. Jesus has won an eternal life. In Romans 8:22, it says, "We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, but not only so, we as well, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons." It's like a great U2 song. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And as Christians, we think, oh, well, I have found what I'm looking for. I found Jesus. But guys, I don't know about you. I have this groaning in me. I said to a friend of mine the other day, don't you just want to go to heaven sometimes? You know, I wasn't suicidal. It wasn't like a really bad wilderness day. You know, I just said, you know, all the sin and stupidity. And that's with the mirror in front of my face. That's my sin and my stupidity. Plus, you go, if there's not a bit of us that's looking to eternity. David is in this wilderness and he's hoping that he will deal with his enemies. God will deal with his enemies. But he's also looking to a time when all of that won't matter. Hebrews 11, it says, "These people did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Folks, one of the things that's going to help you get through any wilderness, and if you're not in one, you may be one, but either way, come to God with intention. But one of the things that will help you get through is you get your eyes up. Look up. Look long. The world is full of good mindfulness techniques. I like a lot of them. I find myself running around school, so I slow down, take a deep breath. Mindfulness is good for mental health, slowing down. I think it's good to do that as Christians. But we also have something else that will help us get through. We have a hope in eternity. And if you have enough wilderness in your life, it reminds you, this isn't it. We're actually on our way somewhere else. And in language, it absolutely, totally mirrors what you see in Psalm 63. In Revelation 7, it says this, "Never again," talking about the future, "never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Folks, if our hope is only about here, Harborough, today, we've missed something. David is getting himself into God because the journey's long enough to not just wish it away. He's getting himself into God. He's doing it intentionally. He's using all his circumstances around him. He's deliberately remembering God. And then he also looks up. His worship is authentic, but he also then looks up and looks long. There will be a time when all of this is sorted. And the wilderness reminds us that this isn't it. We get comfortable.